Well, my assignment is, as Mark has said, to finish up this wonderful series on the Lord's Prayer. And so one more time, let's read from Matthew chapter 6 and that portion that that Jesus gives us about prayer. And I think we can put it up, or you can turn in your own Bibles and follow along. But reading your word, God's word, starting with chapter 6 and verse 5 in Matthew. Let's give attention to the word of God. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will remind you, will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for the many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. You may have noticed that the very words I'm supposed to preach on this morning, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, amen, are not in this text. Well, I'll talk about that in a few minutes. But it was remarkable to me as I was contemplating this opportunity to preach that Mark in the session extended to me to realize what an amazing Sunday this is. I mean, what really should I be talking about? The assignment is to talk about the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, but for sure, we need to be thinking about the fact that this is an election Sunday coming up. But it's also called All Saints Day. Now, we don't follow the church calendar strictly, but All Saints Day coincides with Reformation Sunday. Martin Luther actually posted his 95 Theses the evening of All Saints Day. Now, another name, by the way, for All Saints is All Hallows. So the real celebration should be Halloween, the evening of All Hallows Day. Isn't that, what does that say about our culture? That I think there's more decorating in my neighborhood, at least for Halloween, than there is for Christmas. Seems to be growing. Well, anyway. What else is going on? I mean, this, sadly, the whole crisis of racial justice and injustice broke out again. It's just been kind of this low-lying embers, but it suddenly burst into flame right here in our own city. And over all is this gloom of the pandemic that doesn't seem to be ever going away. So what do we do with all this? As I was wrestling with all these different kind of issues swirling around, my mind, this is a strange mind, but I thought of a food processor. And, you know, you got all these ingredients that you kind of throw into the food processor. And I wonder what What dominates? What comes out of all of this? I thought about this. I was reflecting actually just last night. Sandy made this delicious minestrone soup. And it started out by cooking a whole bunch of bacon as the starter, I guess, of the soup. And then she added in all these wonderful vegetables and chicken stock and lots of other good things. But in the end, you know what I tasted? The bacon. I made it a delicious soup, by the way. So what happens if we take all these elements, this discussion of the Lord's Prayer, the pandemic, All Saints Day, the injustices that we struggle with, who's right and wrong, and then the election Sunday coming up, or the election day coming up. Is any of these flavors, so to speak, going to dominate the way we understand life? Well, let me answer that by telling you an election story. A few years ago, all sort of part of my retirement years, there was a church in the area, and I won't say any more about identifying it, but they invited me once every month, the first Sunday of the month, to come and preach and then lead the church in communion. And so one year it happened to be the Sunday after the election. In our case, this is unusual actually to have the sort of the big Sunday right before the election. Normally it follows. And I have always appreciated and loved a tradition. I love to read about the early American church, even in colonial days and the Great Awakenings and so forth. But one of the things that was done commonly by the pastors was what they called election day sermons. Part of what's made us America, I think. And it wasn't to advocate for particular candidates, but it was to use the occasion of election to remind us of the calling we have as citizens of this earth to render to Caesar what is Caesar's. And so I thought, here's my opportunity. Coming up right at the time of the election. And so I prepared my sermon. I entitled the sermon, God's Man Was Elected Tuesday Night. And I deliberately sent in that sermon title on Monday, before the election, because I didn't know who would be elected. Now, by the way, it happened to be, I was counting back, it was 2008, which was the year that Barack Obama was elected for his first term. But that's beside the point. My purpose was actually to do a sermon on Romans chapter 13, which says the powers that be are there because of the purpose and will of God. And Paul, by the way, was talking about the Roman Empire. And in fact, probably Nero was Caesar at the time. Nevertheless, he says, God is on the throne. God rules. And so I thought the title might be a little interest-catching, but not terribly provocative. But I got to church that Sunday morning, and of course, the first thing I did was to look down at the bulletin, and they changed the title of the sermon. I can't remember now what the change was, but to something innocuous. But what do you say? I mean, was that after the election when they changed the title? I don't know who changed it or why. I was the guest. It wasn't my business. And I didn't change a word of the sermon that I was preaching. Because in the end, friends, Mark said this very well just before the prayer, God is on the throne. And I hope you, first of all, will in fact fulfill this marvelous gift we've been given, which is we participate in the choosing of our leaders. Now, many of you have already voted, but if you haven't, you know, if it takes standing in line, feel this is God's call on your life. be part of this earthly world, even as we're citizens in heaven. So that was my challenge to any of you who might be tempted to walk away. But the other challenge is to say, are you ready to say, after Tuesday night, or it may be some days after that, God's man was elected as our new president? Now, that'll be very hard for some to say. But isn't that clearly what the scriptures would call us to say? Because what are you praying when we pray for our country? Thy will be done where? On earth, even as it is in heaven. So lo and behold, we're back to the Lord's Prayer. And when I pour out this soup, if you will, that from all these different issues that we struggle with, and by the way, you have to throw into that some of the personal challenges that many of you are facing that may be so overwhelming that all the other stuff just kind of gets pushed off to the side. It's not only the big issues, but the personal issues. But nevertheless, what dominates it all? It really is the Lord's Prayer, or the content of the Lord's Prayer. So I'm not saying forget all these things that are going on around us, but I'm saying kind of channel them into this praying of the Lord's Prayer. And I hope you've been blessed by this series. It really was a joy to start and end the series, but in between you've had some amazing and wonderful messages that you can go back and listen to. I didn't get in on all of them, and kind of, again, we're in and out and online and offline, but it was titled Seeing and Saying the Lord's Prayer. So it's not just saying the words, which is fine, and we should do that. That should be almost one of the first things we teach our children as they're growing up. But Mark, in one of the messages I was hearing was just a couple of weeks ago where you said the Lord's Prayer is like the training wheels on a bike. If you're just getting started learning to pray, wow, you can't do better than to concentrate on the Lord's Prayer. But unlike the training wheels on a bike, you take them off when you've kind of learned to ride your bike. In the case of the Lord's Prayer, you just sort of hold on to it, but then you go deeper into it and deeper into it. And he made the comment just a couple of weeks ago that initially he didn't really feel kind of captured by the Lord's Prayer. But now he and Lisa pray that every night before they go to bed. And I would say the same was, I've had the same experience. Oh yeah, we always knew it was there. But it's just been a really, over the years now, reflecting a transforming experience for me. And it is how Sandy and I end our prayer times as well. So I hope you've been sort of drawn in and blessed and encouraged and captured as we've done this study of the Lord's Prayer. There's nothing more I can really say. Let me take a couple of minutes and just remind you. I'll use my little hand illustration. Some of you weren't even here when I talked about this over the Labor Day weekend. But I started using this just as a way to teach prayer, even to illiterate people. You don't have to have a smartphone or a computer or a textbook, or you don't even have to read. It's just use your hand. And you hold it up, and remember the heart of the hand is your palm. Everything that kind of is part of your fingers comes from the palm of the hand. And so when you think of the Lord's Prayer, think of our Father as the palm. This is not a request, this is how you speak to God. And as common as this label of Father is, when you read like the Sermon on the Mount or the teaching of Jesus. The fact of the matter is there is not an example in the Old Testament of actually praying to God and calling him Father. I mean, there's all sorts of wonderful names for God. And he's occasionally identified as our Father. But we to actually say to God, our Father. Friends, that was a gift from Jesus. It was a radical new thing that he brought. And now we commonly say, and should, our Father. Everything else that we pray comes out of the fact that we are speaking to our Father as his children. It's what our church has kind of represented in so many years, and that is what we call sonship. There it is. That's how it starts. And I start with the small finger with the five petitions. This is following the order that Jesus gave us in Luke. Same as here in Matthew chapter 6. Hallowed be your name. That's not a statement, by the way. I've seen it taught that way. You know, we need to identify God as the great one. No, it's a request. Lord, may your name be honored. May your name be hallowed. You are worthy, O Lord. May your worth be lifted up. And that's where we get our word worship. And so contrary to the way we commonly pray, which is gimme, 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 the Lord's Prayer starts, and the discipline of the Lord's Prayer will always say, first of all, to humble ourselves in worship and adoration of God. And then to pray, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom. Now, in my understanding, as I reflected on it, what is the kingdom? Well, it's the prayer that the will of God be done on earth, even it is already done in heaven. So I put those together. We're going to sing thy great renown when we finish, and that you'll see how that's done very often. God's kingdom is dominant. It comes in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm sure not accidentally. For the Sermon on the Mount is what you can call the inaugural address of the kingdom of God. So the heart of the Lord's Prayer is, thy kingdom come. And that has so many implications. It just fills up your life. And I have to tell you, in my own concept of ministry and living, the growing awareness of the kingdom of God has been transformative. Doesn't happen all at once. That's the beauty of praying over and over with meaning. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the Lord's Prayer doesn't ignore our personal needs, but it keeps them in order, doesn't it? It's the kingdom issues, worship issues that come first, but nevertheless, we do pray, and we pray every day, whether we're hungry or not. You see, we don't just pray when we're desperate. You pray on an ongoing basis. Give us this day our daily bread. And that's all those personal needs that we have for food, for shelter, for health. You pray them not only for yourself, but for those around you, for your family, for your community, for the world. But a full stomach and an empty soul leaves you barren, and so you pray, forgive us our debts. As we forgive our debtors. A young man, not young anymore, but a man who found Christ in our church when I was pastoring in the D.C. area, ended up growing in the faith, giving up his job and going to Russia to teach the church there. And he picked up the same outline. He went around Russia teaching this idea. But he came back to me at one point and he said, hey, Steve, why do you start with a thumb? He said, think about it. If you start talking about the petitions of the Lord's Prayer and end up with this finger, this is the pointing finger. When you're praying, forgive us our debts. Because first of all, you need to point to yourself. You need to remind yourself And again, friends, I know some of you have been sinned against in ways that are unmentionable and horrible. It is no easy thing to forgive. But again, what a gift the Lord's Prayer is, that every time you pray, you're reminded, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And you're reminded of yourself. And then finally you pray for the direction, for guidance, going forward. Lead us not into temptation. And the Matthew edition adds, but deliver us from the evil. And it is literally the evil in the Greek, and so it's often translated from the evil one. And so every day as you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're putting on the Christian armor to stand against the wiles of the devil. As you go out into a world, I think it was J.I. Packer who called it, you're walking through a minefield. And I wonder sometimes if God doesn't protect us from things we never knew were dangers. I suspect that prayer, deliver us from evil, is answered in ways that we'll never know in this life. Well, what's left to pray? I mean, really, when you dig into the depth of the Lord's Prayer itself, it really covers just about everything you'd want to pray about on one level or another. And by the way, I'd invite you to check out, I pulled together kind of a longer, extended version of the Lord's Prayer called the Daily Exercise. And you can download it. Just go to downloads on our church website, and you'll find it November 1st, but I just checked it. But in the kind of the biblical version of the prayer, that's where Jesus ends it. And do we want to stop? Interestingly enough, kind of how we traditionally end the Lord's Prayer, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, was probably not in the prayer that Jesus taught. Scholars tend to agree that on the one hand, it's probably not in that original edition. Then they will turn around and say, but it is absolutely biblical in what it calls us to pray for, totally appropriate. And friends, when we kind of begin to get a sense of the magnificence of this prayer that God has taught us, what can we do but burst out in praise and thanksgiving? What's called a doxology. That's the word of glory. And so we do end the prayer, and how we want to end our time really thinking about it this week with doxology. For thine is the kingdom. And the kingdom is coming. The kingdom has come. The kingdom will come until the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And this earth finally knows shalom. That's the Hebrew word peace, but it means much more than kind of how you and I might take this idea of peace. It really means a return to life as it ought to be, a sense of wholeness and calm and peace. And our hearts break as we see what happens, for example, in our cities right now, right in our own city. I know it's so complex. I don't mean to presume who's the good guy and the bad guy. I mean, you can see the video clips. But, you know, the hounding of our police and the looting. And yet, awful stuff happens. Why does it keep happening? This is a broken world, friends. And so we pray for shalom, for the peace of God to rule over the earth. Glory to God in the highest. This is how the whole announcement of the birth of Jesus came about, wasn't it? Glory to God in the highest. In the heaven, this is the whole putting together of heaven and earth that we constantly see through the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Glory to God in the heavens and on earth. Shalom. Shalom. That's our prayer. That's our song. For thine is the kingdom. And friends, it will happen because thine is the power. Think about it. It's the power of God by the word that brought this world into existence. And it's the power of God that parted the Red Sea. And that was just a kind of precursor of the great deliverance that came in the breaking open of the grave and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead by the power of God. And that same power raised us up from our spiritual death to life. And it's by that power that the kingdom will come in all of its fullness and majesty. And so what do we break out and say? Glory to God. Glory to God. That's the doxology. We offer our praise and thanksgiving to our amazing God. I'm going to close, therefore, by reading three biblical doxologies. There are dozens I could have picked out. And I want you to respond with the amen. Because these things are forever, right? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And sometimes when you pray, you say forever and ever. But don't forget that little word at the end. Amen. Or amen. However you want to say it. That really is a word that means yes, I agree. That's my prayer too. Friends, I would encourage you, by the way, just as a matter of just discipline, to in public, when someone else prays, that you verbally say amen at the end. Because you're really saying, I'm not a spectator to somebody else praying. I'm a participant. That's my prayer too. He's saying the words, or she's saying the words, but I agree. Amen is the word that we use. And so I want you to hear these doxologies, but then I'm going to invite you to, with a hearty and vigorous amen, and then the worship team is going to lead us in going on with our doxology. What a way to end the Lord's Prayer, but to be in the whole mode of doxology. But what a way to prepare our hearts for really a challenging week that's ahead of us. We're not sure what's going to happen. But we praise God, right? We give God the glory. And this glory of God will last long after this pandemic, however long it lasts, Lord help us. It will last beyond our lifetimes. It will last beyond the life of this nation. And if this world is really falling apart, at least the earth as we know it is going to last beyond this earth. For thine is the kingdom, and the glory, the power, forever. Amen. Let me read to you 1 Chronicles chapter 29. This is David offering praise to God as he's getting ready basically to turn the building of the temple over to Solomon. One of the remarkable doxologies in scriptures. And if I might insert also, I'd kind of forgotten, but as I was preparing this, I remembered that it was one of the great privileges of my own life and ministry was to be invited to read this scripture text at the inauguration ceremonies of George, the first George Bush, Herbert Walker Bush. I'll never forget that, but I just say it because it's a reminder that this is, in fact, one nation under God. There is this core of acknowledgement of the fact that God is the ultimate sovereign. And at least at the season of inauguration, there's always that reminder that comes back again. And this is the text from 1 Chronicles 29. Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Do better next time. Hear the doxology from Romans 11. After the apostle has kind of displayed all the riches of God's plan of salvation step by step. And he concludes with this. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And then one more of these wonderful scenes in heaven. Which doesn't mean the future, by the way. It comes out of Revelation. But this really is a picture of what's now going on in heaven. And may it go on as on earth as well. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever." Amen. Let's pray. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, let this be the dominant perspective in our lives, even as we face profound personal struggles and issues and heartache. Even as we look at a world that is broken in so many different ways. Even as we have such mixed feelings about the future and whatever it may hold. Lord, this is all important, but not what should dominate our lives. Let the giving of glory to you alone be that which rules our hearts and minds and souls. For Jesus' sake, we ask this. Amen.